understanding. Father, we are not going to know it all, and we're not supposed to know it all, but we know enough. And Father, what we do know, we need to take it and apply it and live it and share it to as many as we can. And we're just uplifted to you tonight. And pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Revelation chapter 12. We're beginning a new chapter, but as we begin this chapter, it seems like a lot of individuals, a lot of churches, a lot of people are studying it, and I understand and hear David Jeremiah is back on the air with it. He had preached through this many years ago, in fact, several times, written several books on it, and it brought forth a question about this tribulation time is going to have one of the greatest revivals that this world has ever known. And that's true. But what we got to remember is the events that we're studying through chapter by chapter by chapter does not necessarily mean that it's the chronological one starts, one stops, one starts, one stops, one starts. Because if we find in chapter 6 that the souls of the martyred saints are under the altar, crying out to God, how long, how long? And God says, be patient, for the last one has not been martyred yet. The last one has not died. So that's in chapter 6, and we're already in chapter 12, and we're studying other things. So it's not that that happened, but Revelation is an apocalyptic understanding of that 7 years. All of these things are going to take place in that 7 years. And so things are going to mingle, things are going to go back and forth, things are going to be happening. And so it's not a, well, how can that happen because it happened back in this chapter. And so we need to be careful once we get into the 7 years after chapter 3 that we realize that the church is no longer here, and we'll see that even again tonight by the use of some Greek words. But then when we see the events taking place, and we have and then, and then, and then, and then, and all these things are happening, but you and I are run by a Timex. And so sometimes we try to compartmentalize in our minds some of these events happening in a very organized way. I just think this is just happening. And so we need to try to understand it that way and put it together in that direction. Because we've studied through, and John sort of stepped back in the beginning of chapter 11, and he went back into basically the judgment narrative, the judgments that were going on. And as he stepped back into it, we find him tonight in chapter 12 stepping right back out of it. And so, and again, you've got to sort of try to get the flow going a little bit, because when he steps back out of it, it's almost like, again, John is now sitting there, and I don't want to sound irreverent, but it's almost like story time in heaven, okay? It's almost like John is now going to hear and to hear things and have things mentioned to him that, and he's watching this all play out. And even though we realize that pretty much most of the letter of Revelation is the apocalyptic understanding of it, there are times that that changes, and this is one of those times that it changes. And so understanding this is quite interesting, because we're going to be introduced to three individuals, and so we need to try to figure out what these three individuals are all about, because it's not that we change our minds to fit our theology. It's that we just read the scripture, and John will describe for us. John tells us when this switch takes place, because we see in chapter 12, verse 1, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven. This wasn't happening on earth. The seventh trumpet that he just sounded at the end of chapter 11 was happening on earth. So John now was flipping this a little bit and saying, but now in heaven. And so now we're going to understand something that's going on in heaven. And it's interesting when we try to understand this, because a great sign or something's going on that he has seen, and we're going to understand it a little bit. But we need to understand also this word about a parable, because Christ used parables through all his earthly ministry. And in fact, we know that as he taught in the parables, he also defined or gave understanding to the parables to his 12 disciples. In fact, in Luke chapter 15, they even, how and why are you teaching, or why are you talking in parables? And basically Christ's response to that was because He didn't want them. He knew their hearts. They weren't going to get it, so he didn't want them to understand it. But just for an example of some of those things, because a parable is a story that comes alongside the truth to illustrate it. Now, we talk about a parable being an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. We talk about the truth coming alongside a parable for better understanding. And, you know, preachers, myself, we use them all the time. We try to illustrate some understanding of scriptures through examples. Christ did the same thing, as we again mentioned Luke 15. Because as you see that, the shepherd finding his lost lamb, the woman finding her lost wedding coin, or the father welcoming home his lost son. All of those were stories, parables, that led to a deeper meaning of what? It led to the heavenly understanding or the joy over one lost sinner coming to Christ. So it's not unfamiliar to the readers or unfamiliar to you or I that John would all of a sudden now take a step back and say, okay, we're not talking about what's going on earth. As he said in verse 1, we're going to talk about what we see in heaven, and it's going to be a story. It's going to be illustrated in a way that has a deeper meaning. So we're looking at sort of a story parable that's going on in heaven. So we need to clarify that as we get into this, because we need to understand. So as we read down through verse 1, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed in the sun and a moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, bearing with a child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars from heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to deliver, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled to the wilderness, and where she had prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. So we're going to pause there for a minute. There's 3 individuals that were introduced right there. So we're going to need to ID them. We've got to ID who they are. As you understand, many times through storytelling, it's beneficial for us to know who the people are to understand why they're there. And you do that in any book. You pull out the characters and you try to figure out what this character is doing. And so in understanding that, I think, comes to a very important identifying. What we're going to see is these three individuals. One is going to be identified directly. Very easily to identify. One is going to be identified indirectly, and then there are one that's going to have a few options to it. So we're going to do our best, and again, we have to go into the book of Revelation realizing that we are not supposed to understand it all. We understand as much as we can. We understand enough to put it together, to put the pieces together somewhat, but we need to allow God to be God in all of this. So as we understand this a little bit, we read down through and we find, first of all, that there is the first one mentioned. And again, the allegories throughout the book of Revelation, we need to understand as they come to us. Again, the word dragon. That's one. We're going to look at the woman in a minute. But the word dragon here, as we understand, 13 times in the book of Revelations, the word dragon is used. And of those times, 8 of them were used in this chapter. And every one of them is referenced to, and we can see in chapter 13, verse 2, if you flip there real quickly, and the beast which I saw was likened unto a leopard, and his feet were the feet of the bear, and his mouth a mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him power to his seat and to great authority. So the dragon there is someone who can give power, and we know who gave power to the Antichrist. So it's pretty easy that we know this dragon is mentioned and clarified to be Satan in through his understanding this. And then also in chapter 20, verses 1 through 3, which we will get to, it's identifying him again, knowing that he is the dragon. So the dragon is Satan, and he wants to destroy the child. And so when you look at this in understanding, I think a lot of it, we realize that Satan has been out to destroy the child of Christ or God's plan from the get-go. All right? We see that very clearly in Genesis 3:15. When the sin happened, Christ said to the Adam and Eve, I will put enmity in between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. Ye shall bruise his head, and he shall bruise his heel. He was talking to the serpent at that time and given the curse for what he did and his part in the sin in Genesis 3:15. So from that moment on, Satan has always tried. And it's interesting because when you look at the, obviously the dragon listed in there, we know is Satan. The child that she's bearing is the child that we know to be Christ. Because of understanding that, that Satan tried to destroy the Jews in general all through history. I mean, the Jews have been on his list since the very, very beginning. Because the first time we understand that and know that, he attempted to kill the Messiah as he came as a babe in the manger. Because he, in that process, Herod put out that all babies under the age of 2 in the Jewish to be killed, because he wanted to kill the baby that was to be the king of kings and take his throne. Well, Herod was using it for his own good. Satan was using it to destroy the Messiah. And so all through Scripture, Satan has been trying to get this child, been trying to destroy this child. And so the first time was as a babe. The second time we know that he came and tried to destroy him, and the first illustration from Matthew 2:13. But the second one we find is when he was crucified on the cross. And if you've ever seen The Passion, have you ever seen the movie The Passion? Unbelievable, best Hollywood version of the crucifixion that I've ever seen. And it still doesn't do a complete justice. But it's the best man can do. Remember when Christ was there and they had this white-faced, black-hooded individual sneaking through the crowd with a big old smile on his face? That was Satan. Satan was sneaking through thinking, I got him, I finally won. Until he rose 3 days later. And Satan knew he was in a big trouble. So that's awesome. I mean, Satan didn't win, but he tried even then to take away. And the greatest thing that we've realized, I think, in history so far is that no matter how much Satan or the dragon or whoever, no matter how much he tries to end God's plan, God always has an upper hand on him. Always has an upper hand on him. And I think that's awesome. I mean, you know, we sometimes give him too much credit, Satan, too much credit, because we allow him and give him too much. And then, you know, he is nothing compared to the God that we serve. And so all through this, and so even into the end times, he's still waiting to devour. Now, again, this is a heavenly story with a great meaning to it. So we need to understand that a little bit as we pull this together. So he didn't win on the cross. And again, he didn't forerate the plan of God. So even in verse 5, when it states, and she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations like a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Now, I want to explain something in here, because obviously this is talking about Christ. But there are many today who believe that this is where the church goes. This is the church. Talking about the church. He's waiting, dragon is sitting there waiting to devour the church. Well, we realize the church is already gone. But the same word used in verse 5, caught up, is the same Greek word that we use for caught up, the rapture. So some people are taking the Greek word and putting it together. But the problem with that is we need to really just look at the context and let the context define for us what it's all about. Because the church was never told that we were going to rule nations with an iron rod. Nowhere in Scripture are we going to rule with that iron rod. But God was always given that. Christ was always given that. In fact, we realize that Christ is the only person who was caught up and who will rule nations with that iron rod. So it can't be the church. Now, are we going to rule and reign with him? Yes. But we are not going to be the ruler that holds the iron rod. That only belongs to God. So even though the same Greek word is used here, it's not referring to the caught up or the rapture with God. This is referring to Christ's death, burial, and ascension. He rose from the grave. He ascended back to his Father, and he was caught up back into heaven. And so, I guess, never looked at the ascension of Christ as a rapture, but that's exactly what we're going to do. We're going to go just like he did. They looked into the sky. He was caught up in the clouds, and that's exactly what we're going to go. So I wanted to clarify that a little bit because there are some out there that believe and teach that this is more talking of the church, which it is not. And a couple verses that you can write down and study them through. One of them, basically, he is the only one that's going to come down as a ruler of a nation in the line of Judah. But in Psalms 2, verses 8 through 9, it states, "Ask me, and I will give of you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them pieces like a potter's vessel." That's all given to God. That has nothing to do with the church. And then Genesis 49:10, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people." All through Scripture, it's God's the one that has that authority. And he gave it to his Son. When his Son ascended into heaven, he put everything, Colossians says, he set it everything under his feet. He is the head of everything. He is the head of the church. He is the one that this child is referring to in this text. And so we need to understand not only the identity of the dragon is very clear, but also the identity of the child is very clear. Now, the next one that we saw in this text is the one that's a little interesting to understand, and that is the identity of the woman. Because automatically you're going to, well, it was Mary. Maybe not. There's no guarantee it was Mary. So, when we look at this, the child and his mother, which is very clear that if the child is Christ, then he's talking of the woman who would be his mother. But when you study through this, again, it's a parable. It's not stating the fact of Jesus' mother, which would be Mary. It's stating it in a parable. So realizing that, it doesn't even make sense that it would be Mary, at least listed in this portion of the text or this portion of Revelations. Because as we try to understand who it is, the best way to understand who it is why did she flee? Ask yourself that question, because it states that in verse 6, "And the woman fled into the wilderness where she was placed to prepare of God." Why did she flee? And so that's one of the questions, because when you look at this, and again, this is jumbling, so it's hard to understand sometimes, because sometimes things stated in Scripture, there's a time lapse between that verse 5 and verse 6, or there's a time lapse in any verse given the next verse. So sometimes you have to understand that and look at that. Example of that would be Isaiah 9:6. "Unto us a child is born, unto us a child is given." Well, that's not then. That wasn't then. That was something prophesied years to come. 700 years before that night in Bethlehem, the child was going to come. So there's a time lapse, because even in the next verse, "And the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting." So between those two verses, there's 700 years of that event or that time or that understanding. So if we keep reading again, Isaiah jumps even further, I guess, into the next part of that phrase, verses 6 and 7, some 2,000 years. So there's a lot of time in between those two verses and that context. So through Scriptures, you need to understand, again, that it's not back-to-back everything happening as you and I would think a Timex, or you and I would think of a calendar. So when we look back at Revelation 12, John moves from the ascension of Christ in verse 5, "And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations in a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne." That was the ascension of Christ. So from that point, he now goes to a woman fleeing in the wilderness, verse 6. You know, he jumps in his vision a lot. So again, trying to make sense of all this and hip-skipping and jumping through, it's kind of difficult. But what is the reason the woman fled? What is that reason? And that's the important part. Well, look at the next seven verses, 7 through 14. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, and the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, he was cast out into the earth. And his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come the salvation and the strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for his accuser, our brethren, is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and by the loved one of their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice ye in heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth and to the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having a great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath not but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of great eagles, that she may fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. That's just a lot of stuff. And when you look at it and you try to break it apart, first of all, the war that was going on. And the angelic war breaks out. And this isn't the first time that we've understand the spiritual battle that goes on above us. Daniel, when he prayed for 3 days and three nights, Scripture says that there was a spiritual battle going on between the Gabriel coming down to answer his prayer. So there's a spiritual battle. Paul says we don't fight against flesh and blood. We fight against principalities and powers. And I truly believe today that there is spiritual warfare going on above us. Every day, every moment of our life, there is a spiritual warfare going on for the sake of our nation, for the sake of our world. Satan's goal is to destroy God. He can't do that, so he's trying to destroy his children, which you and I fall every now and then. And he wants to destroy his mankind. So as he's cast down to the earth, and this isn't something that has already happened, because If you go to the book of Job, chapter 1, and the latter end of what we just read, it said, let me see, verse 12, therefore rejoice ye in heaven that dwell in them. Woe the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. The devil has come down unto you, having the great wrath, because he knows that he has a very short time. They were happy and they were glad, because the one who was coming and reporting to God all the bad stuff we do can no longer go to heaven, to the presence of God. This isn't when he was kicked out of heaven in the beginning. This is when he's kicked out of heaven and during the tribulation time, because Job 1 says that he goes. 1 Peter 5, roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's doing that today. But he answers to God for everything. So you got to realize, he now cannot go to God anymore. He can no longer go to God as he did in Job's day, as he's doing in our day. He can't go accuse us and say, ha, did you see that preacher down there? Did you see that Kevin? Did you see that idiot this time? Did you see what he did again? He can't do that no more. So that text 7 through 14 says, while that battle is raging and Satan is cast out of heaven to the earth, all heaven rejoices because he can no longer come accuse you and I of anything. And it says there, we are saved by what? We are saved by the blood of the Lamb. So it's depicting a picture of our salvation. It's depicting the spiritual battle that has been going on since the beginning of time. The spiritual battle that is raging. Still today, it rages. And I'll tell you, we're oblivious to it. We need to be a little bit more awake to it, but we're oblivious to it. I believe there are demons around us. I believe there are people who are demon-possessed. I believe that there is a spiritual warfare going on. But I'll tell you, we've got the power and the blood of God in us. We don't have to be concerned about that, but we surely can't give into it either. Because Satan can never possess a child of God, but he can sure oppress us. He can sure come after us and give us all the things we sort of want. God says no, and he'll hand them to you on a silver platter. Why? Because he's going to try to get you away from fellowshipping with your God. He's still doing that. So in the end times here, when we see this done, and the angel war breaks out, that's why she's going, and that's why she basically is hiding or going away. But and if you do any studying with Walworth, he's a good man, a good writer. He talks about the second 3.5 years is the great, great, great tribulation, and we realize that. But Satan is cast down, and then we see, as we read back in the chapter 13, that this dragon gives this beast, which is the Antichrist, the power and stuff to continue on. So it's a heavenly battle. It's a heavenly fight that is happening. And it's very important to put it on that and understand it that way, because Michael prevails and Satan is cast out of heaven for good. He can no longer accuse you and I. We're getting there. We're getting there. We ain't there yet. Because that's the one I mentioned before, that there are several possibilities. Yeah. Dragon's very easy. Child of God's very easy. It's the woman that's the different ones. So, and again, when you look at this and try to put it together, it's interesting how all of this is laid out. But again, they fight. They continue to fight. And to definitely say who this woman is, we can't. Some believe it's Israel. That makes sense. And again, I try not to be too dogmatic on some of these things, because we don't have it written for us in writing or in this. But the battle that went on in verse 14, and to the woman were given two wings of great refuge, or of great eagle, that might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for. And again, as we go over to verse 6 says, as the woman fled into the wilderness, she should be fed there 1,260 days. Go back over then into verse 12. When, verse 14. When she is then nourished for a time and times and 3.5 times. Both of those are references to the 7-year tribulation time. We looked at that already earlier about those days adding up to the months, the years, or the 7 years. That time frame in In verse 14 says the same thing. Times, times, times and a half. So from the face of the serpent. So again, claiming it to be Israel, 144,000 are walking around the earth. They're not running from anything, but again, it's a story of the protection. Mm-hmm. Right, on earth, that 144,000 we know is sealed. They're not going to be martyred. They're not going to be beaten by Satan. Right, so it's very, very possible that they are the one in heaven during the parable. There is someone who is saved. And could you say that Israel birthed Christ? Well, he came from the line of Judah, and so therefore he came from the line of Jesse, came out of Judah. So as he came out of Judah, he come out from Israel. So you very easily could say that it was Israel. But again, it doesn't say that, so we try to put it together. It's not easy trying to put all that together in there. But it's, to me, interesting, because if you combine the devil and Jesus and the one who birthed again to Jesus, it's a little difficult, but not hard to identify the woman. A lot of people agree that she is the nation of Israel. That's where the main thrust of people will say that that's who that is. So again, why John goes from the earth, what's happening, to a story time in heaven and trying to pull all this together, we don't know as if the text flows that direction. But when we pick up in verse 15 and following, and it says, "And the serpent cast out his mouth of water, a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away in the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood, which a dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which kept the commandments of God and have testimony of Jesus Christ." So he's going back out, and then now we're going to jump back into the beast. We're going to jump back down and see things that are happening on the earth. So I think this chapter 12 is a parable of the event, of life event, of things that have happened from the beginning clean through to what's happening to the very end. And so it's an interesting parable. I think it has a great meaning to it, obviously. It shares the line of Christ. It shares the who is going to rule and reign. It shares that Satan can only do so much. We can't give him more credit than he rightfully deserves. But putting that, again, it's hard to put it all into perspective, because as even Romans 11:26 states, all Israel will be saved. Now, when he says all Israel in 11:26 will be saved, he's not talking every person who ever was an Israelite. He's saying all the nations, all 12 nations will have represented the whole, and the whole will be saved by the 12 represented nations. So, again, Israel was the one that's protected by God to make it through all of this. Whew. Did that clear anything up? Or make it waters a little more muddy? It's a little interesting when we see that. But we're going to shut her down there. We'll pick up verse or chapter 13 next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for helping us understand the best we can. And Father, even though we go back and forth and it's hard to understand all of your meanings, all of your understandings, but we do realize that there always have been, since the very, very beginning. God, when you created the heavens and the earth, I believe when the heavens were created, you created the angels at that time. And from that time on, you've had one that has fallen. And there has been a spiritual battle in your created world ever since. And that battle goes on. The battle goes on within us. As we make choices every day, and we know there's always two choices to every situation. And God, I pray that as we understand this, that Satan cannot wait for us to make a wrong choice and go running to you and just accuse us. But by your mercy and grace, we are covered under your Son's blood. What an understanding that is. And God, I pray as we put our minds to the best of our abilities to put this together, we understand that in the end, ultimately, you are in control. And Father, that at this point in time, that now what's going to happen on earth is going to come out of the vengeance also, not only of your wrath, but Satan now is going to be even stronger in might and thinking that he is going to conquer everything he can. And Father, we know even at this point, his goal is to take away those whom you protected and covered under your blood. And God, I pray as we just think through that every day, there's choices to make. And Father, I pray we just tune our hearts into you before we make the choices. God, we just thank you and praise you in your Son's name. Amen. Alrighty, that was a... Whew.